John chapter 9. I've been going through a series on the gospel of grace. I call it the gospel of grace, a great statements made by sort of some of these folks are a little bit unnamed in the Bible. They're not real popular, but we're going to look at the blind man's confession, and what was in his confession has to be in all of our confession. If we say we are Christians, then our confession of faith ought to line up with the blind man's confession of faith. So in chapter 9 of John, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, then I want to read verses 25, I think, through about 29. So John chapter 9. Verses 1 through 11. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sin. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind. Excuse me. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And they said, said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? And ye also be his disciples." Precious Lord, I thank you, Father God, for still being able to open blind eyes, blind spiritual eyes, Father God. Father God, this man's eyes are going to shut again, his physical eyes, but Lord, his spiritual eyes will live forever. And they will always be able to see the glory of God. They will always be able to see the holiness of God. They will always be able to see the grace and the love and the mercy of God. Father God, I pray today that you would just touch our spiritual eyes. Let us see, Father God, the truth in your word. Let us see the grace and the beauty of your holiness and your righteousness. Let us see you, the fullness of your love for us, Father God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this great confession of faith, and we think about it. Well, Pastor, what's that got to do with us? We all have our own eyes, and we all see pretty well in here. Some of you Some of us have our contacts in, like myself, and some of us are wearing glasses, and we see pretty good. How's your spirit see? How's your spirit see? You know, as believers in here, we all, if we are believers, we all were once lost. We were once blind to our condition before God. And I don't know if any of us remember how it was before we were saved. That condition we were in, we didn't care about God. We didn't think about God. Amen. If we thought about him, we was passing. And some of us even came to church and we wasn't thinking about God. And we spent time in church and we didn't think about God. We thought about other things. We were blind to the beauty of Christ. Christ is beautiful now to those of us who are saved. Christ is beautiful. Christ is beautiful. We can agree with Isaiah 53, and when we start talking about Isaiah 53, when he's talking about he shall grow up before us as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He'll have no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Let me tell you something. We understand as Christians how beautiful God is.
Amen.
We think about it, and we think about what God did by stepping out of glory and coming to this crazy world, and we understand how beautiful he is. We were once blind to the grace of God. We didn't have any grace. We didn't think about grace. Then when Paul talked about grace in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we understand grace a lot better. We understand grace saved us. If we're saved in here, and I hope I'm talking to some saved folks, but for by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. And not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. So we were blind to the grace of God before we were sinners because of the word of God. So we was dead in our trespass and sin, and spiritual things didn't matter to us. Amen. Spiritual things didn't matter to us. Matter of fact, we were so unspiritual. We were so unspiritual. We were blind to the things of God. The word of God says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? Love him. When we didn't love him, we couldn't enjoy, we couldn't really understand God's grace, but God's grace was still working in our lives. Amen. Some of us can look back at the times when we weren't saved and think about how many times Satan tried to take us out. Car accidents and crashes and sickness and disease, all these things we've dealt with. And those are the things we know about. We don't know how many folks rolled by us drunk. We don't know how many times we went through a stop sign just in time. We just don't know. We were blind to the need of a new birth. We didn't think about that. Think about that. Somebody would have told us back in the day before we would say, you need to be born again. We'd have looked at them like they was crazy. Well, we'd have said the same thing that Nicodemus said. How's that go? How are we going to do that? Can I go back up into my mother's womb? Because we would have been characters like that. But when God came and opened up our spiritual eyes, we started seeing the things of God different. Remember when we was unsaved, we didn't even care about the evil that was around us. No, why? Because we were part of it. We knew the world was crazy, but it didn't stop us. We were just as crazy. We went to places where we wouldn't dare go today. We hung out in places where we knew there would be trouble. We knew troublemakers were coming. Know how we knew? Because we was one of them.
Amen.
We were troublemakers. And we were blind to the evil that's around us. But we look at this man. We look at his confession. Well, Pastor, what can we learn from this man's confession? Think about it. Let me read the text, starting at verse number 1. Now, this is popular. People say, well, why would the disciples say that? Because the disciples talked to Jesus. He talked to them, and again, he had conversations with them. He probably asked them what they thought about different things. And remember the culture they were brought up in. They were brought up in a culture that didn't know God. So when they asked him in verse number 1, and it says, and Jesus passed and saw a man which is blind from birth. Now, this man was blind from birth. The Greek teaching in that day would teach, you know what, you could sin in your mother's womb. And that was prevalent in that day. But you could, an infant can sin in his mother's womb. Now, that was being taught. And now that baby's going to come out a certain way. That's not true. And they asked Jesus this question, and Jesus probably looked like he didn't even pay no attention. Because the disciple says in verse 2, asked and said, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. That's prevalent in our day. We hear about people do crazy stuff, and then we something crazy happened to them, and we think, well, you know what? God is dealing with them. We live in a sin-cursed world. If that was the case, then all of us would be in a mess. I wouldn't want to leave the house. I'm thinking I'm going to cause some problems for Cindy and Ray and everybody that I love. Because I know how some people would say, if something happened to me or somebody in the family, well, you know, pastor must have been doing something. He shouldn't have been doing it. Or Cindy must have been doing something. Or, you know, that's common. We think like that. We think like that. And to a sense, sometimes the scripture supports that. Okay? There's a verse in Galatians says, as a man soweth, so shall he reap. But that's not the case here. Jesus answered, said, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Manifest meaning made clear, made public, made for everyone to see. And Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus knew his time was short. He didn't come here to play. He didn't come here to have parties. As a matter of fact, he said somewhere, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Luke 19:10 says, Son of Man came to seek and save those that were lost. And if God came to do that, and if he called us, and we said we are children of God, then that's what we ought to be doing. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, he said, as long as I'm in the world, he said, I'm the light of the world. Okay? And when he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground and made clay and spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Okay? Now he committed a sin as far as the Pharisees are concerned. The religious rulers would have been watching every step, and they were trying to find anything they could to disqualify him for going to Calvary's cross and being sinless. And they had made up a rule. If you spit on the ground, that was considered work. Because when you spit on the ground, you made clay. That's how petty they were. You know, we can be petty. Church folks still can be petty. Oh, we can be petty. But that's petty. Now, verse 7. He made clay, and he anointed the man's eyes with clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The sent one is sending someone. Now watch what happens. Because this testimony is fantastic. And if you have a testimony, okay? And you have a testimony, a time where God did something in your life. God did something wonderful for you. Supernatural. You had an encounter with God. You're going to have a testimony because you can't have an encounter with God and come out the same. Okay? You can't say, well, I had an encounter with God and nothing changed. This blind man is right now having an encounter with God. And he's having it among people who know him and know him well. Okay? And that's the question. That's the question that screams out at all of us, Christians. How did your encounter with God impact those folks around you? Folks that know you best. Folks that know you best. Folks that see you every day, that know you. When you got saved, what did they see? Think about that. Because these people were dumbfounded. Some of them might have just been rebellious. Some folks don't want to see nobody get saved. Okay, you got family members that don't want you to get saved. Now, why, if you get saved, when you know, things gonna change. You're gonna change the whole family. So they'll fight against you being saved. Because if you turn as the leader of the family, think about it now. The neighbors, therefore, wait a minute, let me get to verse 7. And he said unto him, I'm in John chapter 9, verse 7. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Now watch this now. Second point of this, he was obedient. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. He went, washed, came back, seeing. Okay? What's that old song back in the 70s? I can see clearly now. He came back seeing. He came back seeing orange and red. He came back seeing blue and green, birds, and he saw dirt. He saw everything. He saw the marketplace. Probably saw what an apple looked like for the first time, or a fig. Okay? For the first time. Saw what people look like. He saw. He came back seeing. You know what? He probably came back looking different too. I guarantee he came back looking different. Not that he shaved or nothing. He just had that Shekinah glow on him. And he came back looking different. Because when you have an encounter with God and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to come back looking different. You're going to go to work the next day looking different. You're going to go to school the next day looking different. You're just going to look different. And somebody's going to say, what happened? Is that him? Is that you? Watch what happens. He come back seeing. Verse number 7. He came back seeing. Now the neighbors. That's a key word, the neighbors. See, now there's not neighbors like today. When we was coming up, neighbors was some people that knew you. See, when I came up as a child, all my neighbors knew me. No was allowed to whoop me. My father had a contract with all the neighbors. And if they didn't whoop me, they told. As soon as my father would come home or my mother would come home, they'd tell them everything that we even did. And your kids did this and your kids did that. Them are neighbors. They watched out for each other. Our neighborhoods changed so fast today, we don't know who our neighbors is. Amen. Folks come in and out. You don't even get to know them. They moving. But back in the day, neighbors are neighbors. And these were the type of neighbors we're talking about here. They were neighbors. And the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him. Now watch this now. We all have a past, folks. Okay? See, if you're saved, you have a past. If you're not saved, you're still living in the past. Okay? But even if you're saved, you have a past. Now, if you're not saved, your past is what you live in now. And one day when you get saved, you'll have a past. And it'll run all the way up until July 31st of 2017. And if you get saved tomorrow, your past will be today. Okay? I hope somebody hear me. He had a past, and his neighbors knew him. Watch this now. And the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, here's his past, that he was blind. That's what he was. He was blind. Okay? People knew him. He was a blind man. Not only was he blind, he says, is not this he that sat and begged? Three things that jumped right out at him about this man that everybody knew. Now you think about you. Think about people close to you. Okay? I guarantee you, the folks that's closest to you know three things about you. They know at least three things about you. You can press Cindy in the corner and you can find out, she'll tell you three things about me. If she was to have to identify me, if she had to say, that's my husband. Okay? Or Ray, he can tell you three things about me. Tell me three things about your dad. I don't know what he would say. I got a better idea what Cindy would say than what Ray would say. Okay? But then you could ask my brother, you know, the one that you see all the time, Tom. And he would be able to tell you three things about me. I know three things about him. Okay? How many of you here know my nickname? Not everybody know.
Amen.
Everybody know now, see? But when I hear that, I say, oh, that person know me from a long time ago. Now watch this now. He had a past. Here's his past. He was blind, and he sat, and he begged. They knew that about him. Let me tell you something, folks. When you come to the Lord, you bring your past with you, okay? You bring your past with you, and people are going to know you by your past. But when you truly saved, those things about you, you don't have no problem dismissing them. You don't have no problem confessing the fact that you were a sinner. That's where I'm going. He was blind, he sat, and he begged. Okay? Remember Paul? Remember Paul? Was it Ariana? Goodness. Here's Paul. Remember Paul? Paul had a past. And here's the greatest man probably in the Bible outside of God, outside of Jesus. And here's Paul boldly letting you know who he was before God saved him. Okay? Now you can't be saved unless you admit that I'm a sinner. I mean, if you're not a sinner, you don't need to be saved. See, I heard a priest say the hardest part of getting somebody saved is getting them to confess that they're a sinner. Because if you're not a sinner, if you don't believe you're a sinner, you don't need no salvation. You don't need to be saved. You can just march yourself right into God's glory, right into God's throne room and say, you know what? I never confessed my sin. I never received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I want to go to heaven. That happens every day. Every day. Folks want to get to God without a Savior. They don't understand. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Here's Paul. 1 Timothy. Here's Paul. 1 Timothy 13. Paul knew he was messed up. He said, before I got saved, before Christ came into my life, I was messed up. Now, he was professionally messed up. See, we think people messed up. We think somebody, you know, a Hell's Angel. Okay? Tattoos all over, motorcycle, long hair, cigarettes. You know, drinking, cussing, womanizing. We think folk messed up like that. You can be professionally messed up.
Amen.
Okay? See, and I'll be like, he ain't that bad. You know? I was professionally messed up. Okay? I wasn't going to jail, and I wasn't running around. You weren't going to read my name up in the paper or nothing. I wasn't doing nothing crazy, but I was professionally messed up. And I needed a Savior. Okay? Here's Paul, professionally messed up. Look what he says in verse 12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, how about that? Paul knew where his blessings came from. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who have enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul was on his way to kill Christians. Heading down Damascus Road, acting a fool. And I mean, just probably full of anger. You in fury. You have to be. Kill people. See, I worked with killers all my life. Let me tell you something. There ain't nothing like looking into the eyes of a killer. And then they have different names. Nobody got real names in the joint when you run into a killer. And, you know, I had the one. He was endeared to me. He was my bodyguard. I come in, he's sitting at my desk. He drinking his coffee. I drink my coffee, talk. Nobody mess with me. Know why? His name was Snap. See, if you were in a prison and you run into somebody named Snap, that's what he's saying is, at any minute, I can change into something you do not want to see. So I had a sitting at my desk. I'm running a unit and one of the guys came in, another inmate came over, and Snap was there. Snap was sitting there, an inmate come over, and he called himself, going, give it to me. You ain't no good, and you should have did this, and you ain't no good, and just total disrespect. And I didn't say nothing. Snap looked at him, and he walked away. The guy walked away, Then the next day he come in, I come in, Snap sitting there, he come over, and he wasn't walking the same. And he had like a bad limp, and he had some bruises all over his face and head. And he just came over and said, "I just want to apologize to you, Sergeant Neal, for yesterday." Because, see, Snap snapped. Snap loved me. Paul said I was a murderer. Paul said I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Paul was a bad dude. Okay? Paul said, and I obtained mercy. That's the only thing that could stop any of us. See, some of us is professional. Some of us is just deviant. Some of us are just bad. But the only thing that's going to change any of us, this is what I see for my 4 days at band camp. I seen kids just running around. Totally lost, spiritually blind, just running around. And I was telling Ray, I said, you know, a lot of the kids forgot to bring their clothes. They only brought, you know, and I'm sitting here like, wow, this is amazing. This kid just running around, play. Say that. Cindy was getting on Ray yesterday about something. There was something getting on Ray about something. We left and Ray put a pizza in the oven and fell asleep. Come home, the house was all smoked up. So Ray, you know, Cindy was giving him the blues like only she can do. I say, Cindy, I had to give her one of my tasers this morning. I said, that's a big boy. You better leave him alone. I gave her a taser. Ray don't like the taser, so I gave her a taser. I said, here, just in case I ain't here. And he tried to kick it at him. He ain't. Ray be like, ugh. Ray, you know, Ray be thinking when I be doing this, Ray be like, we're going to eat good today. The more he used me in the sermon, the better we eat. Poor Ray. PK kid. But, I watch these kids. And y'all watch them too. Go to the mall. Y'all need to go real fast before it all closed down because Amazon going to close all the malls. Okay? And they just, these kids just running wild. And I'm like, you know what's going to stop? No, it's going to take. It's going to take God's grace, and it's going to take God's mercy to save this generation. That's it. And we can sit here and program and do this and do that, and they get all their degrees, but they're going to be lost and they're going to go to hell. They need the grace of God. They need the same thing that Paul needed. And Paul says, and the grace of God was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. That's what they need. How are we going to get it to them? Oh, man, what a challenge. That's a knee buckler, but that's something to get in knees about. How are we going to reach our young people? Because they can care less. And if we're not entertaining them, they're not going to come. Amen. Then we think about Daniel. I was talking about Daniel last week. How did Daniel get what he got? How did Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get what they got? I don't know if they had children's church. I believe it was their parents that constantly set them under the word. And then their parents lived it out. How about that? Okay? Talk is cheap, mommy. Talk is cheap, daddy. Live it out. And that's why I believe they took Daniel, and they took the Hebrew Daniel and the four Hebrew boys. They were something special. Something special. Paul had a background. He had a past. He was injurious. He was a persecuted blasphemer. Think about Matthew. I'm going to give you one more. I'm gonna move on for this. I have a couple, but I'm going to give you Matthew. Here's Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, the tax collector. Here's his testimony. Matthew 9:9. Here's his testimony. It's simple. And I saw a man sitting at the. Let me go to it. I don't want to mess it up. Matthew 9:9. Great testimony. Professional. We talking about a professional sinner. Here's Matthew doing what no Jew would ever be caught doing. Okay? Matthew 9:9. This is the story. Jesus had just healed the man that was crippled and dropped him down through the ceiling. The four friends brought him there, and Matthew taxed them going through. And now they're coming back. Matthew sees this man walking now, and he realizes that this is Jesus, who I've learned about since I was a little kid, because every Jew would have known about the coming of the Messiah. Okay, they would have known that first five books of the Old Testament. They would have known it. Now watch this, verse 9. Here's Matthew. Here's his testimony. Matthew writing in his own words. And he says, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Let me tell you something. No Jew would have ever been sitting where Matthew was sitting. Okay? I have to do this. Mark chapter 2. Matthew said, I was a publican. That's all you need to say. That means here I am, Matthew the publican. He called himself a publican. Despised man. A hated Jew. Why? And know what he's saying? I rightfully deserved it. I deserve to be hated for what I was doing. Because that's not what I was supposed to be doing. I was supposed to be serving God. I was raised a Jew to serve God. I should have been in the synagogue serving. I was a Levite. I was born a Levite. And Levite was one of the most honored, prestigious tribes that was born to serve. Here's what Mark says about Matthew. Mark don't hold no punches. Sometimes we need to get hit in the mouth. Okay? Here's Matthew. Here's Mark's explaining who Matthew was. Verse 14 of Mark 2. He says, and as he passed by, same story. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Mark calls him Levi. See, Mark put his government on it. Okay? He called him Levi, the son of Alphaeus, meaning the son of someone who raised him to be a revered Levite. And what did Matthew do? Turned his back. Just like some of us do. Some of you doing stuff you know you weren't raised to do. Okay? Well, I wish I had a whole church full of church kids. Okay? I really do. Because a lot of us raised, some of our kids doing stuff they know they wasn't raised to do. Amen. If you only went to Sunday school and the Bible study and VBS, you've been raised not to do some things. And we doing stuff crazy. Crazy. The Corinthian church. So similar to today's church. They had a past too. Now this man said this. He said, I am he. Paul had to admonish the Corinthian church. You know why? They forgot where they came from. They forgot where God called them from. They forgot the hole that God called them out of. Is there anything worse? Is there anything worse than a Christian who forgets where they came from? Think about that. What happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These folks had forgot. They was condemning everybody because they had forgot where they came from. Because their testimony didn't line up with who they were, and they had forgot. And Paul says, and such were some of you. Okay? And you done got so high and mighty, but you forget that some of you were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. I got effeminate in there for them. The Bible got it in there for a reason. See, some people think that being gay or being homosexual or lesbian, you know, you can't be changed. Yes, you can. Know how I know? Because the Word of God says it right here. And such were some of you. Say that. Such were some of you. When people say, that's not the unpardonable sin. You know what they need? You know what a lesbian need? At Gay Pride Week downtown. Okay. You know what they need? Same thing a liar needs. You know what they need? Same thing a blasphemer needs. Same thing a fornicator need. Same thing an adulterer need. They need the same thing. They need the power of God to be spoken and preached into their lives. That's all. People say, no. Listen. Paul put the whole list together. Everybody can be saved. God so loved the world. And the world messed up. Full of all kinds of sinful people. But all they had to do is believe and ask God to give me strength. I want to glorify you. I want to worship you. I want to walk right. I want to be strong in the things of God. And you know what? God answered that. That's a prayer God answered. Now, does that mean you won't have a bad day, a bad week, a bad month? Yeah, you will. You will have some bad days. Okay? But you'll be able to go to 1 John 1:9, and you'll be able to go there boldly where the word of God said, God, you said in your word now, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, you can go to God and say, you know what? I've sinned. I've come short because you're going to be in this flesh, and you're going to struggle. If you think you're going to come to the Lord and you all your sinning is going to be over with, you know, somebody teaching you wrong. Because God wouldn't have put that in the Bible if it wasn't needed. God wouldn't have put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible if it wasn't needed. Let me tell you something. If you want to, if you say this blind man, first thing he did, I am he. Okay? Let me tell you something else you can expect. You can expect to have your faith cross-examined. Okay? They checked him, and they called him out. I can only imagine some of you guys. I know when I came to the Lord, folks watching me, especially Sydney's family. They looking at me. I don't know, Sydney. I don't know. They cross-examined me, put me on trial, questioned me, all kind of stuff. But you know what? When you get opposition, when the opposition comes, it has to come. If you're a child of God, you're going to have opposition. I think about it. I wonder if our young people, old people, middle-aged folks, can you handle the cross-examination? Can you handle the cross-examination? Can you handle the persecution that's going to come from your loved ones, your family, your children, your parents, your co-workers? Can you handle that? Because it's got to come. Because if you read the story of this blind man and John, they questioned him. And all faith will be questioned. You tell me you're a woman of God. You tell me you're a man of God. You tell me you're a child of God. Guess what? Folks going to put on the magnifying glasses. And they're going to check you out. They're going to check your story. They want to see if it's real. They're going to hold you up to the light. Okay? They're going to hold you up to the light. You know what light do? Reveals what's in something. And persecution sometimes is light. Listen. Look at the second thing. Obedience. I like this part. I don't know. For some reason, obedience always jumps out at me. Okay? Obedience. The Bible says in John 9, look at what happens here. He says, they asked him what happened. He says, how are thy eyes open? Watch this now. Watch the obedience of this man. And somebody say, when did he get saved? I don't know. I look at it all as one big happening here, okay? But look at verse number 11. And he answered and said, this is the man that was blind. You got to have an answer. You tell somebody you saved, they're going to ask you what happened. How did you get saved? You need to have an answer. And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay. Now, he didn't say he spit on the ground and made spittle, because he didn't see that. Okay? He didn't see that. So then when it, under cross-examination, if he'd have said, yeah, he made spittle out of the clay, they'd say, how do you know? They'd have questioned, well, you really blind or you been faking? See, he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. That was his command. Mm-hmm. Now watch his obedience. Because see, some of us, we done wiped all that out of our eyes when we got there. We done been like, all kind of, oh, it's itching. Oh, it's driving me crazy. Oh, here, spit my eyes. And Time we got there, we didn't have no clay on our eyes. Y'all know it too. Y'all know how we do. Not him. He says, he told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went. Fine. I went. I went and washed and received a blessing. You know, you can't receive a blessing if you don't obey it. You know, you try to receive something from God, but you're disobedient. And then you wonder, well, you know, God's not answering my prayers, and God's not dealing with this, and God, are you obedient? Are you obedient? Think about it. We went through Jonah. We went through Jonah. And the wind was obedient, the sea was obedient, the great fish was obedient, the gourd was obedient, the worm was obedient. Everybody was obedient but Jonah. Because it's hard being obedient. I don't want to make it like it's easy. It's easy to obey the goodness of God. Pastor, you make it like it's easy. You know, Pastor got struggles too. Amen. Struggling is a part of what we do. You know, don't listen to nobody tell me I got it all together. Ain't nobody got it all together. You know how I know? Because the Bible said there's none righteous. No, not one. Okay? Listen. The church must be obedient. Has to be. When I say the church, I'm talking about the people who make up the church. Amen. No, I know. 1 Peter 4:17 says this. He says, for the time has come that judgment might begin at the house of God. Wait a minute, let me read it again. For the time has come that judgment. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. What's he talking about? And if it first began at us, he's not talking about a building. See? He went from the house of God, and if it first began at us, who make up the house of God? The us's. That may not have worked. Okay? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Okay? He didn't say if. He said must. Must. What must the church do? Stand on the word of God. Stand on the word of God. Be faithful to the word of God. Be faithful to the word of God. You know what? What happens to the world? You know, the world lasts at the church. Let something happen in the church. Let something happen to the church. And the whole world laughing at the church. The world laughing at the church because church is under attack and the church is being judged. But you know what that's saying to those who don't believe? Yeah. You know what? Watch this now. Think about it. The church is under attack. Preachers is falling and the churches, folks are just doing all kind of crazy stuff in the church and everything going on in the church because the church is being judged and the church is being tested and God is testing his church to see if it's pure, okay? And the world is laughing because God's judging the church. But what's that say for the world? Who getting judged next? See, the worst condition the church is in, closer to judgment is for the world. Let's watch this. Watch the verse. Let me read it now with that in mind. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So when the church is going through, God's judgment is getting closer to the world. Getting closer. It's getting closer. See, obedience is better than sacrifice. Okay? We don't have a problem sacrificing, okay? You go down to these big churches, you go down to Mount Carmel, and you go down to all these big churches. How do you think they build all the big churches? Folks don't have a problem sacrificing. You know, a little money here, a little money here, a little money here, you know, and they give big, enormous edifice. But God wants our sacrifice. Amen. Excuse me, God wants our obedience. God wants our obedience. The Bible says he received a blessing. Let me keep going. I guess I have to ask that. I always try to ask right there, how obedient are you? How obedient are you? And God said, if God would have told you to go somewhere or do something, Word of God says you need to do it this way. Are you that obedient? Well, are you like Frank Sinatra? I can't do it that way. I'm going to do it my way. Look at verse 25. I'm going to get very close. This is the great part. This is the part everybody's familiar with this. But how do we apply this? Because see, if you're saved, something happened. Okay? Something happened. All right? Okay, well, nobody say. Something happened. People have me, how do you know you're saved? How do I know I'm married? Seriously. Roy, you know you're married, right? Jake? I know you do. You just get the short end of the stick all the time. That's a real big gap between you and Jackie, too. Jeez. Jackie, is everything all right? All right. I'll talk to you later. But how do you know you're saved? Because the same way a person knows they ain't married. You know why? You're in a relationship. How do you know you got kids? Because they call you all the time. They need stuff. Okay? See, in verse 25, they asked him a question. Let me go there. This is where I always get it interesting, you know. Clary should enjoy this verse. This would be calling her one of her favorite verses in the Bible. And then he called a man again. They called him again in verse 25. And again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the glory, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. How about that? We know that this man is a sinner. And they didn't know that. But they interrogating this man. They browbeating this man. They beating this man down. And you know what? When God saves you, he empowers you. Okay? Well, let me say that again. When God saves you, he empowers you. And if you need more power, you ask God. God, I need more power. This problem is bigger than I thought. You just like anybody else. You get a company. They come out and they're going to do some work on your house. And they don't have the right equipment. They're going to get the right equipment. Okay? We have the same opportunity to go to God and get some more equipment. God, this is big. I don't have the staffing. I don't have the resources to do this. And know what God will do? He's gonna give you the resources. He filled this man with power and courage, okay? Because he knew he was gonna get beat down. Now watch this now. Let me start over. And then they called him again. They're gonna interrogate him again, and they're gonna try to get him to denounce Jesus Christ. See, that's what the world wants you to do. Denounce Jesus Christ. He didn't save you. You don't need no savior. You can go it alone. That's a lie from the pits of hell. And this man recognizes now because he's been saved. He's had an encounter with God. And watch this now. Then again, they called the man that was blind. That's key. And said unto him, give God the praise, for we know this man is a sinner. Now watch this answer. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no. He basically, that's up to y'all. However y'all want to deal with him. And this is how we answer the world. Because to the world, Jesus is a fool. He's a liar. You know, I hear the Muslims, you know, the Muslims and the Mormons and all the different faith denominations. They say, well, you know, Jesus was a good teacher. Well, if you believe he's a good teacher, you believe he's a liar. Because he said he was the Son of God. He said he was God of the flesh. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Now, if you're saying he's just a good teacher, then you're saying he's a liar, he's a fraud. And so, okay? He's God or he's nothing. Amen. Now, this blind man sat there and says, he answered, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Okay? Okay, I haven't had that class yet. Okay? Okay, I'm just in discipleship training 101. I'll let you know 6 months from now whether he's gonna learn some things. Because everybody that's saved is a learner. Okay, everybody that's saved is a learner. You tell me you say if you don't have no desire to learn, then you're not, you just, there's problems. Okay? Listen. One thing I know. He said, one thing I know. One thing. That whereas I was blind, now I see. Couldn't deny that. Okay? Y'all know I was set there begging and blind for how many years? Some expositors say this man might have been 35 years old. And they watched him. The Bible says he was born blind from birth. So they watched him every day sit there begging, probably for, probably, I don't know what age they start begging. Jackie said he started begging about 6 weeks. I don't know what age they start begging, okay? But this man been begging a long time, and everybody knew him, okay? Everybody knew him. He says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Wait a minute now. Something happened to me. He says, something happened to me. And I can't explain everything to you right now, okay? But one thing I can say, I'm not falling for that trap. Okay? He said, I'm not falling for that mess because y'all on some junk. And he knew it. He said, now I couldn't see nothing. Now I can see, but you're telling me that this man is a sinner, whether he be a sinner or not. Okay? Don't matter to me right now. Okay? I know that I was blind, and now I can see. And you know what? When you start listening to the story, you start, not only was his physical eyes healed, but his spiritual eyes was opening up too. And his spiritual eyes was opening up too. And that's where I want to close at. And if you save, you're going to have a confession. You're going to confess that I was a sinner. Then you're going to be obedient. And then you're going to know that something happened. When you have an encounter with God, you're going to know. You're going to know. Okay? Like I said, just like you know you're married, just like you know you had a kid, you're going to know that something happened. The last thing I want to share. Verse 27. I say this because I want you guys to be students. And I want you guys to be disciples. I want you guys to be learners because when you learn, you grow. When you grow, you get strength. And when you get strength, it's easier, it's harder for somebody to knock you off. Amen. And the adversity is coming. Trials is coming. Pain is coming. Suffering is coming. Phone calls is coming. All kind of stuff is coming at us. Okay? And you have to deal with some stuff. And you got to deal with it as Christians, because when the world says Christian, and I say this all the time, we got to give God glory. We ought not even mourn the way unbelievers do. Amen. And the only way you're not going to be able to mourn like the world mourns is because you got something different in you than the world does. Amen. And you got to have something different in you. You got to have a whole different set of gears than the world do. And I'm not sitting here saying you're not going to suffer pain and sorrow. Okay? We're not. We're going to have time. We're going to lose loved ones that we love. We're going to miss them dearly. Okay? But everybody gets sick and die. Okay? And when you study and you're a disciple and you're a learner, guess what? You get the grace to die. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I say this all the time. You just can't die. Any kind of way. You need to know the Lord. You need to be full. You need to be full of his love and his glory and his grace and his mercy. God will give you that. Watch this man. Verse 27, I'm close. And then they said unto him, verse 26, again, they never give up. Satan never gives up. He don't take no days off. He don't take no minutes off, okay? He going to get after you. He going to get after you. Right when you know you're hearing the word of God, now he's going to get after you as soon as you leave here. Yeah. What are you going to do with this message? Satan's going to sit here and say, you know what? Forget that. Forget that, dude. He messed up. That's all he talk about is holiness and righteousness. He's sanctified and all that. No. Then they said unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thy eyes? How many times a man had to tell him? Because they cross-examine, they want the story to mess up. Okay? And he answered them, I have told you already. Now he's starting to get strong. He's starting to stand on his word. And you did not hear me. You didn't hear me with your spiritual ear because you don't have them. Wherefore, would you hear it again? Will you also, watch this now, be his disciples? What's he saying? I'm his disciple. I'm his disciple, and I'm going to learn about him. And he said, basically, you need to step away from all that Judaism, step away from all that Abrahamic covenant and all that, and come with me. Look at verse 28. And they reviled him. You know what that word be? They just probably cussed him out. Okay? They reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. Well, that's the best disciple to be. And look what they said. Excuse me. But we are Moses' disciple. Let me tell you something, now. Let me tell you something. Moses ain't never get nobody to heaven. Amen. Okay? Jesus said, I'm the way, amen, truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Not through Moses. Not through Mary. Not through Allah. Not through Buddha. But through me. Well, I'm hot. I'm hot and bothered and troubled. 4 days of band camp. Riding around, talking to people. Man, this world messed up. Amen. So I've talked to people, very, very, very wealthy people. Very wealthy people, lost, without hope. Can't drive home. Knowing when they leave the house that they're not going to be able to drive home. Is that a sad condition? Think about that. Here you are, you very, very wealthy. You seemingly have everything you can imagine. But at 9 o'clock, you get a ride somewhere because you know you're going to get so wasted that you would be a threat to society to get it behind the wheel. And you make plans to do this. That's sad. Amen. That's sad. Judgment must begin in God's house. But we got to be better ambassadors. We ain't going to save them all. Remember the story? I close. Little boy is at the beach. And the waves came up. I guess they got a name for it. I don't know what the waves came up. And all the little starfish came up on the shore. And all the little starfish, and the waves went back, and the starfish were left out in the sun. And you could see them flipping around. They were going to die. And the little boy started walking and throwing them in. I mean, there had to be thousands. And an old man said, son, you ain't going to be able to save them all. And the little boy said, picked up another one, threw it back in. Said, save that one. We ain't going to save them all. Amen. But look at your circle. Look at those folks that know you. What impact are you making with them?